You know, most of us are not going to go out and do some off-the-wall thing, off-the-wall sin. Most of us will get into a predicament, into a situation where pride becomes more of an issue than anything. And how we treat people, how we love people, how we minister to people, we need to guard that. And so at the end, we're going to look at a charge that Paul gave Timothy. But today, I want to begin by looking at Moses. And I kind of feel sorry for Moses. He had one of the biggest churches in the world, if not the biggest church in the world. And he had some headaches that came with the job. And I know that we're on this journey together serving God, but following Jesus comes down to an individual pursuit. And it'd be wonderful to be able to pass on to somebody else the responsibility of serving God for us, or how many of us kind of get in and we try to push people, we try to do things for them to push them towards the Lord. I mean, we've all done that, but there's some things that nobody can do for somebody else. You know that? We can't eat for somebody else. It'd be nice at times, right? Sleep. When's the last time you got 8 hours of sleep, right? Wouldn't it be nice for somebody just to be able to sleep and give us all the rest that we needed? How about exercise? I would love for somebody to exercise and let me lose weight. That would be wonderful, wouldn't it? Matters of the heart. You know, there's certain people that we are drawn to. There are certain people that we're kind of repelled from. And we can't choose. We're called to love, but how many know that's hard to love some people? And so it comes down to a personal choice. And nobody can pursue God for you. As much as we as a church will encourage you and try to provide you with some tools to serve God, we cannot make you serve God. We cannot allow you to have a love and to pursue Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But in our pursuit of God, sometimes we take things, we take on things that are above our pay grade, as it were. Some things that we're not responsible. So I have some news for you today. We are not God. And so we're going to find a story here of Moses who kind of stepped in some shoes that he wasn't supposed to fill. In my evaluation, in my opinion here today, I think that Moses should have entered into the promised land by default. In my opinion, I think if it was up to me and we took a vote here today, I would say he should go in. But how many know he was not allowed to go in? There was one little mistake that he made. You know, he didn't even want to be called. In fact, at the beginning of Exodus, he makes five excuses, and God finally says, just shut up. You are the man. You're going. They were a stiff-necked people. They were stubborn. You know, Moses led them out of Egypt, but Egypt was still in them. God had to wipe out a whole generation to get Egypt out of them and start with a new generation. Moses had a special relationship with God like no other. The Bible says he was able to talk to God face to face. Wow. What a special relationship. And we look at these three time periods of his life. When he was raised in Pharaoh's household, we see he spent 40 years out in the wilderness, and then the last 40 years in the wilderness with the people of Israel. And I like Numbers 12:3. It says, now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. You know who wrote Numbers? Moses. You know, it's one of those deals. Moses, he was the most humble man in the world. That's real humility, isn't it? But for one little teeny-weeny mistake, he was not allowed to go into the promised land. But the mistake was not little with God. The consequences to Moses and Aaron's disobedience was heartbreaking, no doubt, to Moses. Because Moses wanted to go into the promised land because he was promised to be able to be the one that leads them into the promised land. Moses would ask God permission again and again and again to be able to enter into the promised land. And God emphatically told them, there's no way. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, I'm going to read quite a few scripture here today. Just kind of hang in with me. On the same day that the Lord told Moses in Deuteronomy 32, starting with verse 48, go up to Mount Nebo across from Jericho and view Canaan, the land I am giving the Israelites as their own possession. There on the mountain that you have climbed, you will die and be gathered to your people, just as your brother Aaron died on Mount Hor and was gathered to his people. This is because both of you broke faith with me in the presence of the Israelites. Think about it. At the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the desert of Zin, and because you did not uphold my holiness among the Israelites. Therefore, you will see the land only from a distance. You will not enter the land I am giving to the people of Israel. And earlier in Deuteronomy chapter 3, Moses says, at that time I pleaded with the Lord, Sovereign Lord, have you begun to show your servant your greatness and your strong hand? What God is there in heaven and on earth who can do the deeds and the mighty works you do? He's kind of buttering up God here, trying to get on God's good side. And God says, he continues and says, let me go and see the good land beyond the Jordan, that fine hill country and Lebanon. But verse 26, listen to this. But because of you, he's talking to who? The Israelites. The Lord was angry with me and would not listen to me. How many times do we cast blame on somebody else? He says, because of you guys, I'm not allowed to go into the promised land. That is enough, the Lord said. Do not speak to me anymore about the matter. Go up to the top of Pisgah and look west and north and south and east. Look at the land with your own eyes, since you are not going to cross this Jordan. God didn't take a vote, did he? I don't know if they would have voted him anyway. They didn't like him half the time as a leader. But for me, looking back, I'd say, Lord, he deserved it. But As I said earlier, I'm not God, and neither are you. What we consider extreme, God calls holy. Get this in your mind as we move forward. What we consider extreme, God calls holy. In 2 Corinthians 7:1, Paul wrote, therefore, having the promises, what promises? That he is our God, that he is our Father, and that we are his people, we are his sons and his daughters. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Hebrews 12:14. Pursue peace with all people. Pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Our faith is good, but holiness is even better. So we're going to get down to the story of what took place here in Numbers chapter 20. You still with me? Do we need to stand? All right. Stick with me. In the first month, the whole Israelites community arrived at the desert of Zin, and they stayed in Kadesh. Then Miriam died and was buried. Now there was no water for the community, and the people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron. And this was a regular thing that happened. Verse 3, they quarreled with Moses and said, if only we had died with our brothers, as our brothers fell before the Lord, dead before the Lord. Why did you bring the Lord's community into the wilderness that we and our livestock should die here? Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to this terrible place? It has no grain or figs, grapevines, or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink. Moses in verse 6, and Aaron went from the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell face down, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. The Lord said to Moses, take the staff, and your brother Aaron, gather the assembly together. Speak to that rock. Notice he said, speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community so that they and their livestock can drink. Verse 9. So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he was commanded. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, listen, you rebels, must, who? We, bring you water out of this rock. Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give you. These were the waters of Meribah, where the Israelites quarreled with the Lord and where he was proved holy among them. This is a very interesting story. And Moses basically blew it. He took on a role that was not his. And we need to understand as leaders, as workers in the church, that this is a danger for us to step into the shoes of God. We are called to be co-laborers with Jesus Christ. Isn't that what the Bible says? That we are in this harvest with him. But how many know we are not the boss? He is still Lord. We see that we read the scripture that he said Moses was the most humble, but guess what? His humility was kind of shelved during this moment in time. Moses had no ability to bring water from the rock. Do you understand that today? That he had no power, no ability, no authority to be able to do this miracle. What I don't understand is why God didn't just not do it and allow it to happen. But it happened. Moses let others get under his skin. He is probably the most long-suffering and patient man that you will ever read about in the Bible. Over and over again, he falls before God to save the people of Israel. There are times where God said, step aside, Moses, and let me wipe them all out, and I will start all over with you. But Moses would constantly come before the Lord and say, Lord, no. They're your people. You have to keep your promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You need to stay faithful. There was a time where Moses said, Lord, if you're going to destroy them, take my name out of your book. Whoo. Man. He was humble. He was humble. But in this moment, he defamed and devalued God in the eyes of the people. What did he do? He stole God's glory. He stepped out of line. He began to walk in God's shoes. Moses struck the rock twice. Moses took credit. Must we bring water out of this rock? You know, when people in the church begin to say and claim the gifts of God as their own, I kind of cringe. As a pastor, I just kind of inside, how many know that we don't own anything? You know, the gifts of the Spirit, you know, I'm a healer. God uses me in the area of healing. I'm a prophet. I'm this. I'm an apostle. How many know there's a lot of people running around claiming these things? But my Bible says they are given according to the will of the Spirit. Yes, he may use us in a specific area, but we don't own it. I've laid hands on a number of people in my time. I've seen some healed, and I saw some that weren't healed. But within me, there is no power to save anybody, to heal anybody, to fill anybody, to deliver anybody. It belongs to him. And Moses stepped out and claimed it for himself. Must we? Like Moses and Aaron together are something. What a team, huh? I mean, Aaron was like a millstone around Moses' neck. He was more problems than he was worth. Moses operated in presumption and pride. As I said in the beginning, Moses had no ability to bring water from the rock. Have you ever tried it? It's a little difficult. So what we come into is there's a danger of miscalculating the grace of God. And we overemphasize, I think, grace sometimes in the church over the discipline of God. And I know you're happy about this sermon. But the truth is, we kind of trample on God's grace. and we dismiss God's discipline. We look at our nation and we can say a lot of what we're seeing is the discipline of God. Some would say that. But others would say, nah, 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 nah. But we need to be aware that God does discipline his people. He does discipline his church. Moses' miscalculation was in the area of his humility. And he had to face it. He had a penalty that came by losing his patience. Humility is what we are called to walk in, church. And it is not an easy path to walk. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10:9-10, that we maintain our salvation through faith and confession. We begin the process with confession. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. We are saved through faith and confession. 1 John chapter 1, John writes and says, this is how we continue after we did the first thing. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and when the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him to be a liar, and his word is not in us. We are called as leaders to walk in humility. And that means turning the other cheek at times. Right? It means taking the lower road. You know, dealing with our children at times, you know, well, they wronged me. It's like, well, be wronged and go on. And sometimes as leaders, when we're wrong, what do? We retaliate. We're not called to retaliate. We are called to walk in humility. God is the one who said, make room for the vengeance of God. Don't take revenge. Max Lucado uses this illustration that, you know, we sometimes blow it. And he said, this is what happens when my kids violate one of my rules. He says, I don't disown them. I don't kick them out of the house or tell them to change their last name. But I do expect them to be honest and apologize. And until they do, the tenderness of our relationship will suffer. The nature of the relationship won't be altered, but the intimacy will. And he goes on, the same happens in our walk with God. Confession does not create a relationship with God. It simply nourishes it. If you are a believer, admission of sins does not alter your position before God, but it does enhance your peace with God. You see, Moses didn't lose his intimacy with God. God didn't cast him aside, but there was something that had to be done. Punishment had to be handed out. Attempting to get water out of a rock is quite an accomplishment. As I said, God let Moses save face. He struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock, yet water came out. And there's a lot of things I believe that God demonstrates grace in our life. But yet, there is a time when he does discipline us. Moses' situation had to do with a sacred trust. And if we are ministering in behalf of God, that is a sacred trust that he has made a covenant with you and you with him. Moses had a relationship like no other individual on the face of the earth. Moses altered his position before God and before God to the people. He altered it. He changed it. And there were consequences to his decision which affected Moses' intimacy towards God. It wasn't God's intimacy toward Moses. But how many know when we blow it with somebody, that intimacy is broken. There's kind of a wall there. God didn't throw Moses to the side. Moses just didn't and was not able to go into the promised land. Wow. What a consequence. Most of you are familiar with Spider-Man. With great power comes with great responsibility, right? It comes. And when God calls us and uses us in specific areas of ministry, there is an anointing, there is a blessing that God puts on your life, but there is also a responsibility that we are responsible for. Moses could only see the promised land. What a heartbreaker. To be able to stand on on that mountain and look over Canaan's river and look at the land in which you were originally promised to go and be the leader. Moses could only see the promised land. Others who we would judge less honorable compared to Moses entered into the promised land. It's kind of a sad, isn't it? Let me just throw this at you. As I was going through this, I began to ask myself, are there areas in my life that sin, maybe, broken intimacy with God, and wrong choices have limited me in receiving some of God's promises? Or enjoying certain blessings that I, at one point or another, allowed to become strongholds in my life? You know, being a pastor is just a position. God is more concerned about my intimacy and my relationship with Him than He is the position. And as a leader, as somebody who stands before others to lead them spiritually, there is that responsibility that you have. That God is more interested in your intimacy with Him, your relationship with Him, than what you do for Him. And we stumble over that. Moses had to pass the leadership baton to Joshua and let him lead the people into the promised land. In Deuteronomy 3:28, it says, "But commission Joshua and encourage and strengthen him, for he will lead this people across and will cause them to inherit the land that you will see." Church, let's not give place to the enemy. Can we do that? Sometimes we learn to accept the discipline of the Lord in our lives and move on. Sometimes some of the promises that maybe God had made to you, we kind of blown it. Throughout the Old Testament, you will see that the Israelites were promised many things. And God said, if you keep your part, I will keep my part. And because they did not keep their part, God removed those promises. God took those promises. For the workers in the church, take Paul's words to Timothy to heart. 1 Timothy 6:20. Guard your heart. Timothy, guard what you have entrusted to your care. And I'm asking you, as workers and leaders in the church here today, guard your heart, guard your ministry, and guard those under your ministry. That's what you're called to do. That's what you're called to fulfill. There is a sacred trust. I know that there are different gifts within the body. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, both talk about the body and each one, individuals making up the body. But not all ministry, not all gifts are as visible as others. But how many know they're all important? They are important. And that's the sacred trust that we have, that we treat it as it is important. We need to do it as unto the Lord. And today we just want to recognize those. If the worship team will come up and the youth ministry will come up, if you would, please. I know that these are two of the most visible ministries that we have in the church. But we want to encourage them today. I want to encourage each one of you. Please guard your heart. Guard this ministry with all that's within you. And guard those that you are ministering to. I think it's something we need to strive for, to protect. I'd just like to pray over them today. The worship team is important to the fact that it preludes me, sets up the atmosphere for our services, for the presence of God. And just stretch your hand toward them today. Father, in the name of Jesus, we are so grateful today that you have blessed this church with many gifts in the area of worship, Lord. There are those that play instruments. There's those that have voices, Lord. But as individuals, Lord, they make up a team. And today, Lord, we're asking God for your blessing upon them. We recognize them today as essential to this body, that, Lord, they lead us into your presence, Lord. They set the tone, Lord, for each and every service. Lord, I know that there are those on these teams that are going through some difficult times, but Lord, we know that you are the sustainer, that you are the keeper, that you, Lord, are the fulfiller of your promises. I pray, Father, that today, Lord, that they will take this charge seriously today, Lord, that they do have a responsibility, Lord. That they don't live just the way they want to live, Lord, but they live a godly life, Lord, because, Lord, they're leading us into the presence of God. And I pray today, Lord, that they will, every time they stand up, God, that they will recognize that it's not a program, it's not a show, it's not look at me, but it's, Lord, look at Jesus. I pray, Lord, you said, if I be lifted up, Lord, and that's what the purpose of these ministries are about, Lord, is lifting you up because it's you that will draw men unto you. I pray today, Lord, that we will get out of the way. As John the Baptist said, less of me and more of him. And so, Lord, that is our desire today as leaders, Lord, that we allow the Holy Spirit, Lord, to enable us and keep us humble before the Lord. Because it is in those moments that the Bible says that he will lift us up. We ask, Lord, that you will be the exalter, that you will be the lifter up. Lord, you'll be the one who rewards us. You're the one, Lord, who will give us the pat on the back, that you will encourage our souls, Lord. Lord, we're not here to be people pleasers, Lord. We're here to be the pleaser of God. And so, Lord, we walk in humility. Yes, Moses stepped out of line. He stepped into that place where he was not supposed to step. I pray, Father God, that as we minister, Lord, we don't step into your shoes, Lord. That it's us that is doing the work, but it's you that's doing the work through us. Help us to know our place, to keep our place, and to honor you as Lord and Savior. We love you, Lord, and we just thank you for each individual, Lord. We pray that, Lord, there's no way that we could pay each and every one of them, Lord. But we know that your storehouse is full and that, Lord, you have all the blessings of heaven. And, Lord, we ask that you would open up the windows of heaven and just pour out blessings on them for their service of love towards you and your people. And we pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen.